It's good to be with you this morning. It was about, I guess it was our first Christmas as a married couple. We went to Breckenridge, Colorado, and stayed in one of these ski-in, ski-out places. My family had taken all of us up for this wonderful holiday, and for a number of reasons, it actually turned out to be a very memorable, once-in-a-lifetime kind of vacation. Now, I don't have time to go into all the reasons why. That's for another sermon on another day. But what I can tell you is this, that throughout the 5 days that we were on this excursion to the mountains, we were kind of debating either two or three trips to the ER. We had a care flight helicopter ride to the Colorado Springs Hospital. 8 of the 11 of us that went on the trip got sick and were throwing up. But luckily, there was only one major family meltdown that involved the power going out on Christmas Eve, the 2, 3 years old and younger kiddos fighting over the only 2 flashlights that we had in the entire house. And then at some point, I remember my sister stomping off just saying, you all think I'm a terrible mother, and storming out the door, you know. So if there ever was a Griswold family vacation to Breckenridge, I think we've got the movie rights to it. But anyways, one of these ER trips involved my brother Gary. He skied with Kaylee and I the first day, but by that afternoon he started feeling sick, and the symptoms were just kind of getting worse and worse, and so he went to bed, got up the next day. Symptoms still hadn't gotten better, and we just kind of assumed he kind of had what already 5 of us had by day 1. We thought, well, here's number 6. But the symptoms kept getting worse, and so my parents decided to drive him down the mountain over to the pharmacy to see if they had any medicine. A week or so before that, he had just finished fighting off pneumonia, and so their fear was, well, it's going to come back again. And, you know, well, they go into the pharmacy, and the pharmacist brings him over and actually has my brother breathe into this apparatus, and they're measuring his oxygen saturation. Now, as soon as that happened, I mean, it literally split. The pharmacist looked at my parents and said, "You take him to the ER right this second. We are calling the hospital immediately. If you don't go right now, we will call 911. And my parents were, okay. So they rush out to the car, over to the ER. And now you see where the helicopter flight to the Colorado Springs Hospital part of the story comes in. Well, for those of you who don't know, oxygen saturation in your blood, the level should be upwards of 90-something percent. That's on a normal, healthy person. Well, that day, my brother's was in the 40s. Which, if you don't know, that's not a good. 40s is not good. And so he immediately was care flighted into Colorado Springs, and our trip kind of took on a little different flavor. His lung, he was actually suffering from what's called pulmonary edema, where his lungs were filling with blood. It happens sometimes when folks go in high altitude. We didn't know it, but we also didn't realize the seriousness until the doctor came back later and said, had you not taken him to the doctor, he probably would have died that night. He probably would have drowned laying there in his bed. And so we were very thankful that that discovery was made. But this morning, I want to talk to you about lung capacity. What's your lung capacity? Because I think it has a lot to do with the parable that Andy just read for us just a couple of minutes ago. And as I share just a couple of thoughts, this parable is so rich, so full of things. I don't have time to go through all of it, but just as a way of sharing a couple of thoughts, I'm very thankful for N.T. Wright and his work and helping me see this parable in a new way, and I hope it will be for you as well. Because I don't know what you think about this parable. I don't know how you feel about it, but I kind of have this love-hate relationship with this parable. I love how gracious the master is. I love how quickly he forgives this his slave, his servant. He feels sorry for him. We're told he takes pity on him. We see that he's not a cruel and wicked ruler. Instead, he has great compassion for him and just forgives him. I love how there's no hope of repayment with this slave. When you think about it in terms of one talent was worth about 15 or so years' wages. And this man owed 10,000 talents. The kind of do the math and put a ballpark figure on there, that's somewhere around upwards of $4 billion that this man owes. Now, how it all happens, I'm not really sure. All I know is this is obviously a debt that will never be paid. There's not enough extra shifts to pick up at work. There's not enough overtime to pay this back. So there's really not much of a choice. You can either be forgiven or you're going to jail forever. Well, the master, it doesn't take much time. He wipes it clean with no thought of future restitution. He just simply wipes it clean. I mean, what an awesome and prodigal even way showing of grace we see by this master. And I love that. But there are some things that I don't really love about this parable either. In fact, I kind of hate them. I hate how realistically it portrays my selfish and forgetful ways. I hate that I so identify with this Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde servant who, in one moment in life, can experience love and forgiveness and grace in a powerful, powerful way. And then not even a second later can revert right back to my wicked and unforgiving lifestyle. I also hate that this story is not wrapped up with this beautiful, pretty little bow at the end. It's not done that way. Why couldn't Jesus just end it with the servant being forgiven? Why couldn't we just stop the story right there? Then we would know how much God loves us. We would see how compassionate He is, how much He longs to create this opportunity for us to be in relationship with Him. We would get so many wonderful things if Jesus would just stop the story right there, but He doesn't. And so we, and especially me, have to deal with the rest of the story. Which leads me to the last thing that I really don't like about this parable. You see, according to Jesus in this parable, forgiveness is dependent. Now think about that for a minute. I mean, how can this be? Doesn't this fly right in the face of the gospel that Jesus has been preaching? This life in the kingdom that He has presented to us, that His gift of grace is freely given to us. That it's nothing we can earn, it's nothing that we can buy, it's nothing that we can trade away or can be taken away from us. But these final words here, and even at the end of the Lord's Prayer, seem to contradict this very thing. So is forgiveness really dependent? When Jesus says that God won't forgive us unless we forgive others, is He really saying what we think He's saying? I've come to believe that the answer to all of these questions is yes. But maybe for a different reason than you might actually think. You see, I don't think dependence lies in the fact that our God, our Creator, who Jesus says we call our Father, our Abba, who knows us and loves us and genuinely desires to provide for us. I don't know that dependence lies on the fact that He can't forgive us. It seems more like He won't. See, a brief survey of the New Testament is pretty clear about this very fact. Forgiveness isn't a request of followers of Jesus. It's a command. Earlier, we prayed together, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins, Jesus says just a couple of verses later. Over in Luke tells us, Jesus says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Paul writes to a couple of different churches, to the church in Rome. He says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, Paul tells the church in Colossae. You know, I think for most of my life, I thought of forgiveness kind of like I thought of Christmas or my birthday, where it was this present, and it was just a given. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to somehow deserve it. It was just a gift given to you. And though I think that's true, and I think that's a real thing, I don't think it quite presents the entire picture, if you will, all that God intended, and all that even the New Testament teaches us about forgiveness. Perhaps a better metaphor for forgiveness is breathing. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Forgiveness is like the air in your lungs. Do you know your lung capacity? Do you know how much air you can take in when you take one full breath? A few years ago, we did this exercise where we actually calculated what our lung capacity is. Science tells us it's based somewhat on our height and on our age, that our physical size of our lungs is not something that changes. It's that. But we can increase the capacity. We can increase the ability to process oxygen and air in our lungs, and that can be affected by exercise and different factors. But no matter who we are, we all have a capacity. We all have one. And when we take a breath in, it comes full of potential for life. It brings in oxygen. When that reacts with glucose in your body, it makes energy. Did you know that over 90% of the energy, of all the body's energy, is produced by this process through oxygen? It's needed to pump our hearts and digest our foods, to build our immune systems, to process information from our brains and from our spinal column. This helps to remove waste. I mean, basically everything that we need to live, to survive, it keeps us well. It's through this ability, our ability to take in air, to use oxygen, to get rid of carbon dioxide is critical for us staying alive. When you think about it this way, you can go for weeks without eating, right? You can go for days without drinking water. You can only go minutes without oxygen. So when we take a deep breath, when we take a breath in, it comes full of a supply of oxygen for us. But if we hold our breath, that's the only oxygen we can get. The only way to get more oxygen is to exhale and take another breath. I believe this is the same thing that Jesus is talking about when he talks about forgiveness. You see, if there's no room in our hearts or our lives to take in more grace because we're holding on to our last breath of forgiveness, then we're trapped. So the parable points us to the truth that if we refuse to give forgiveness to someone who may need it, we actually cut ourselves off from the very supply of forgiveness and grace that we need in our lives as well. Just like holding our breath. See, it's not that God's forgiveness is limited and it's only doled out to us every so often based on our good behavior. In fact, that's the total opposite. Jesus teaches the very opposite all throughout Scripture. But it said there's this picture of this river flowing, and it's full of grace and love and forgiveness. And it's open all the time to anyone who would come to Him and believe and follow Him. But there's this constant flow, and it never stops, and it never goes away. Just like our atmosphere is full of oxygen, just waiting to be breathed in to help create life and energy and potential and move it forward, so too is grace. But much like breathing, we have to create room in our hearts for that grace. And that only happens when we give it out. It only happens when we practice forgiveness. You see, if our spiritual lungs are open, if we're able and willing to forgive others, then we will also be open to the love and the forgiveness and the grace from God that comes to our own lives. But if we're all locked up, if our spiritual respiration is marked by holding our breath, holding forgiveness, withholding forgiveness, then we lock ourselves out of receiving the love and the forgiveness that comes from the Father. So as we've been walking together on Sundays, Eddie's been leading us through Jesus' teaching on how to pray. It begins with our Father. Our Dad, You are in heaven. You are holy. You are faithful. You are worthy. Father, may Your kingdom come. Would You send Your life? Would You send how it is in heaven down to earth that it might be true of my life here? Father, You know all of our needs and You desire to fill, to meet those things. Jesus says we don't have to worry about that. God knows we need it. And yet He still invites us to ask. God, You're ready and willing to give because You delight in providing for Your children. Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we miss that mark. Forgive us when we slip and fall. Forgive us when we cross that line that we know we shouldn't cross. Forgive us when we act selfishly and we withhold things from You that we might stay in control of our own life. Forgive us when we fail to pay up what is due. Father, help us to be people who give out what we take in. Help us to treat others with the grace and the forgiveness that You so freely give to us. So this morning as we close, the call of Jesus is really simple. Breathe. Take a full breath, a deep breath of the love and the grace and the forgiveness that God has shown to us by the mercy and through the glory of the cross. For some of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while, we know this is going to take a little work this week. We can already feel the Spirit working on us. We know we've got a hard look in the mirror we need to take. We know the Spirit needs to root in us and prune and weed out some of the soil of our hearts. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we've been holding our breath for a little while now. We've been hanging on to some things that have hurt us. And it's choking us. It's literally suffocating our souls. For some of us this morning, this may be the first time we've come face to face with the reality of why our life is going the way that it is. Why our struggle as parents is going the way that it is. Why our struggle in relationships with those we care so deeply about is going the way that it is. Why we feel at times like our soul is shriveling up or we can't seem to get any air. It's because we're holding our breath. And the invitation this morning to you is to breathe. It's to breathe deep. Now I realize that's a complicated thing. It's difficult, and so you may not need to be able to do that on your own. You may need to walk alongside someone. You may need to meet with a Christian counselor. You may need to meet with a shepherd of the church who can help you. But the truth is, the invitation this morning is for you to breathe. There's air all around. The promise of the Holy Spirit is that He is with us always. It never goes away. The flow of God's Spirit never stops. There's never a moment that you can't stop. And breathe again. And so this morning, church, would you stand? Would you sing? And would you breathe in the name of Jesus? Amen.